Maybe some of you, if you've got a very good memory, about 18 months ago I shared a message on the parable of the sower. And it was sort of today in some ways is actually part two of that. So I hope that's going to be right. You probably haven't got much choice anyway. But I just want to give you a quick little recap, okay, and before I sort of get into it, because I've got a really specific thing that I want to ask you in a minute. But I want to just read from Luke. So Luke chapter 8 is the parable of the sower. And if you want to read along with me, I'm reading in a paper Bible. Does anyone like paper Bible? Yeah, I quite like the paper Bible. I don't mind iPads as well. They're pretty cool. But I will eventually, at some stage, I'm going to read in this because this has got the passion on it. This one hasn't. This is a newer NIV. Right, so where is it? Matthew, Mark, Luke. There you go. You've got to actually know your Bible when you read a paper one, don't you? So I want to read for you. My goodness, I definitely have to get these glasses sorted, don't I? Right. That's another whole thing. Luke chapter 8, verse 4, the parable of the sower. So while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. So I'm going to read the whole thing. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he scattered the seed, some fell on the path as it was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock where it came up. The plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell on the thorns which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. And he said when he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then Jesus actually goes and describes what the parable means. Because a lot of those parables, you know, when you read them, you're like, I'm not sure what that means. And there's obviously deeper layers of meaning that we can get into. So, but Jesus actually then kind of translates the parable, makes it plain for us, which is really good. And he says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. And those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. So it's an amazing parable, and I love it that Jesus translates it, so we don't have to worry what it actually means, because, you know, we have lots of things that we think the Bible means, but he actually translates it. So there's three things happening there. There's a sower and a farmer, and this is a quick recap. So our Father God is the one who sows his word into our lives. And that's how we got saved. The seed is what he sowed was the word of God. So he sows his word into our hearts. And then the soil is that which receives the word, and that's actually our hearts. So there's a picture there. So depending on the condition of the soil of your heart, when God comes as a sower, his word will have the response in our heart to his word will be probably, there's four things it says there. It can be stolen by the adversary. Can you believe that the devil wants to steal the word of God from your life? So some of you have just had the word of God sown into your life, and you've disbelieved, and you know, you might be a new Christian. Do you know that Satan wants to come and steal that from your life? He literally wants to steal the word of God from your life. So just be aware of that. Sometimes the word doesn't take root, and that's if you have got a hard soil or a rocky soil, because I don't know if you've noticed, but it's really hard to get seeds growing out of rocks or out of a rock. I've noticed that because I've got a bit of my background is in garden design, so I enjoy gardening. And so another thing that can happen to the seed, it can literally get choked out. So your heart can be consumed by life's worries, by riches, and even by pleasure, it's saying here. And that can actually choke the word of God that wants to produce a harvest in your life. And then the other response in a specific type of heart, in a good heart, is that the word of God actually produces a harvest. And in Mark, it describes a 30, 60, or 100-fold return on the word of God that's sown into your heart, which is pretty amazing. And each of those, you could have probably a full message, I'd imagine. Probably Grant could speak four different messages on those four things, I'd imagine, couldn't you? definitely. No, you could. Lots of people probably could anyway. So I just want to read verse 15 again, okay? But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. So this is like part two of that message from now on. That was just the recap. So the question for you guys is, how is your heart? And, you know, obviously we're not talking about the beating heart in our chest and through here. Not that you've got to look after that. There'll be people in the room here that say you've got to look after that, definitely. But this parable tells us that the condition of our heart will determine if God's word will take root in your life, if it will grow, if it will produce fruit, or amazingly, if it would wither up and die. Because we know like Hebrews 4:12. You guys have all been, a lot of you have been in, you know, church for a long time, and you know the verse that the word of God is living and active, it's sharp, it's powerful, it's like a two-edged sword. So it's got power within it. There's nothing wrong with it. It's like the word of God is described as an incorruptible seed. But you know, the seed can't grow when the soil is not right. So if our heart is not right, or there's something happening in our heart that's not conducive to the word of God growing, the seed can actually die. The word of God, the living incorruptible seed, it's not that it will die, but it's not going to produce. And I think that's a really interesting thing. And I actually really, just this morning, I really felt that some people, that God wants to say to you, don't let the word of God be stolen from your heart. And that's just a little word for someone, a little takeaway. You can do what you want with that. But I actually felt there's just something there. Interesting, eh? So some of you might be saying, well, what is my heart? Because, you know, it's not the ticker in through here. We're not talking about that. So if you really want to know what your heart is, you could probably actually go online to in the church resources and read or listen to Mike Connell. And he had a session, was it last year or the year before? Maybe, you know, a wee while ago, and he did a session on transforming the heart. And he gives a really incredible definition of what our heart is. Not the ticker, but the heart inside of us, the biblical heart that we're talking about here today. So a really, really quick little recap. The heart is the essence of who you are. It's not just what you feel, because often we associate our heart with our feelings. So your feelings can come from your heart, and they definitely do come from your heart. But the Bible is referring to, when it talks about your heart, it's the inner core, the essence of who you are. Like the person that you are on the inside, the very, very inside. So it's where your thoughts, your desires, your beliefs, that all comes together in this thing called your heart. And we know some verses, you know, like Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So our heart really determines who we are. So the question today is, how's your heart today? And we just want to have a bit of a look at that. And I'm just going to need a bit of water in through here. I'm a notes kind of guy. I have to have paper, have it all written out. So your heart today potentially could be in one of two conditions. You could have a soft heart, a really soft heart towards God, a soft heart towards people. And if you've got a soft heart, God can really easily sow his word into your life and it's going to produce fruit. And I think that's what we all really would want. We'd all really want to know or to say that we had a soft heart towards God and a soft heart towards those around us. Pretty important, I think, eh? But maybe perhaps some of us have got a slightly hard heart today. And if we're really honest, it's a wee bit hard towards God. It's maybe a wee bit hardened towards the people around us. Maybe even this week you hardened your heart after you looked at some of the stuff on YouTube. I don't know. But basically, that parable, if we go back to it again, it says it's unlikely that God's word is going to grow, take root, and produce fruit in your life if your heart is hard, if you've hardened your heart, or your heart has hardened. So as I said before, I do a bit of garden design for my job. So you can have the most incredible quality plants, but they're not going to grow unless your soil is good. And your plants, they're not going to grow like they should if the soil isn't prepared properly. So here's another question. This might be a bit revealing. Does anyone live in Te Whariki in Lincoln here? Oh, I've got the right crowd. Good. Because if you put your hand up, I was going to go, oh, heck, this will be a bit awkward. So look, one of the places that we're over the years, Te Pariki is a subdivision in Lincoln. Maybe you might have heard of it. It's actually a really nice place. I like it. It's got some beautiful homes. It's a really nice setting. There's some beautiful wetlands and all that sort of stuff. But it's, every time someone rings up and says, hi, I've got a property I'd like designed or whatever it is, if you live in Te Pariki, straight away, ding, this red flag goes up in my landscape design mind. Because I know that Te Pariki is basically a subdivision that is built on compacted clay. Yeah. So when you think compacted clay, garden, that's not going to go very well, is it? So basically, the people who developed that subdivision didn't just do that to annoy the people who are going to want to have a garden in Te Pariki. There's actually a reason they did that. They did it so that the ground is either TC1 or TC2, and you don't have to have an extra $30,000 for a TC3 foundation. So there's a good reason why, but the consequence of that is that if you buy a section in Te Pariki, you're going to have compacted clay for your soil. So it's engineered soil is the ground you're going to be working for to try and establish a garden. So it doesn't mean you can't have a garden if you're in Te Pariki. So I know people have lost a lot of plants in there because I just dug a little hole, put the plant in, and the plant just doesn't want to grow in that hard, compacted clay. It's hard enough to dig the little wee holes anyway. But it doesn't mean you can't have a garden there. It doesn't mean you can't have a beautiful garden there. It just means that you have to cultivate that soil a little differently than you would if you were in, say, parts of Horswell or parts of Kashmir where they've got nicer soil. So how's your heart? I'm going to keep asking this again. Is it cultivated and ready to receive God's word, or is it possibly hardened a little bit and maybe even a little rocky? Is your heart a little rocky today? So I sense the Lord really wants to give us a bit of a heart checkup today. And for some people, this will be relevant. And for some people, it'll be like just a nice message that you go, oh, that was good, we'll put it to one side. But some people, I believe this will be relevant too. If you're up here, you kind of hope that God actually wants to speak to some people. Otherwise, it's a waste of time, which I don't really want to do. I hate wasting my time. So I reckon this is we start this year. You know, Ruth said we're into February. Kind of feels like the year's, we're into the year now. So maybe now's a good time just before you really get into here, just to have a checkup on where your heart's at. Okay. So Proverbs 4, verse 23, your heart is actually really important to God. It's not just the fact that it will or won't produce the fruit when he sows a seed into it. But listen, Proverbs 4:23, not a new verse. For many of you, this won't be a new verse. For some of you, I hope maybe it is. It's pretty cool. But it says, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. So God places if he says that in Proverbs, that's written through a man, obviously, but it's the word of God to us. He's placing a high priority here on how your heart is. It actually says, above all else. Man, there's lots of things that we do in life, but above all else, are you looking at the condition of your heart? Are you guarding your heart? That's an interesting question, eh? And I have to ask myself that. So your heart is actually your responsibility. If God is saying to you, you guard your heart. So I can't palm that off onto Wes. Wes, will you guard my heart for me? Will you just make sure my heart's soft? Will you make sure it's not getting too hard? I can't even palm that on to my parents. I can't ask my teacher at school, I don't know if anyone's here, or my university lecturer, I can't ask them to guard my heart. I can't even ask my employer to make sure that my heart's okay. I can't ask Christopher Luxon to do it. And I can't even ask the person that hurt me to guard my heart either. It's my responsibility to guard my heart. Whew, that's pretty full on, eh? So what would a heart checkup look like today? Well, if you're going to have a heart checkup, you've got to actively make sure it happens. So I think if I was going to have a heart checkup today, the first thing I would do is I would invite the Lord to give me a heart checkup. I would say, Jesus, can you please come and check up my heart? Can you check up my heart? And we're going to look at some verses around that. So there's a man in the Bible called David that you'll all know again. You've all been around a long time. And the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. So God looked at him and went, even though stuff happened in his life, he wasn't perfect, You might want to make, yeah. He wasn't perfect. He had a heart after God. It's incredible. So you can actually not be perfect. You can make mistakes. Anyone here? Yep, I've made a few mistakes. You can actually make mistakes, and you can actually have a heart after God, and God can look at your hearts after me, even though you've made mistakes. If you clean those mistakes up, it helps a lot. So David was a man after God's own heart, and I just want to read Psalm 139. And we had this printed on a Jackie printed on a bit of paper right beside our dining table, and amongst a whole lot of photos. And I used to often just look at it, and I'm not sure when she did it, but I really appreciated her having this verse written right beside our dining table where we spent a bit of time. So Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. So this sounds like a God that has been invited to search David's heart. So David says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. And then at the end, in Psalm 139, verse 23, I love this verse. It says, search me. So this is David saying to God, and it's like he's laying out the invitation to God, saying, God, I invite you to do something in my life. He says, search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't that awesome? What an incredible invitation. What an incredible heart attitude to have towards God. Say, God, I invite your gaze into my life. I invite you to search my heart. Test me. Test me. So God, he actually invited God to test his heart. Now that's some openness, that's some vulnerability towards God, and I think that's a real heart trust to God as well. God, because I trust you that you can look into my heart, and what you see, you're going to be able to deal with it in a really, really good way. But I want to read that in the Passion Version, okay? So Psalm 139, verse 23. Oops, better change that over. So I love it. I like it in the NIV, but then one day I read this in the Passion Version, and this is what Jackie put up on, she had it in the Passion Version on that bit of paper. So God, I invite your searching gaze into my heart. Examine me through and through. Find out everything that may be hidden within me. Put me to the test and sift through my anxious cares. And I love this, but see if there's any path of pain I'm walking on. See if there's any path of pain I'm walking on, and lead me back to your glorious, everlasting way, the path that brings me back to you. Isn't that awesome? Couldn't you just soak in that for a bit? The Passion Version, verse 23, verse 24. Examine me. God, I invite your searching gaze into my heart. I love that, eh? I think that's just so open towards God, and that's, I think he wants us to have that sort of heart. So we first have a heart check, we invite God, we lay out an invitation mat and say, God, come and check out what's happening inside here. And then the second one, it's also the second part, I think, is examining yourself. So it's one thing to invite God to do it, but I think when we partner with God and say, I'm actually going to take a look at what's happening on the inside here, and I'm going to partner with you, God, as you take a look at it as well. So 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, examine yourself to see if you are still in the faith. Test yourself. Just hear that concept, test yourself. So, and I think maybe it's a time when the Lord is just encouraging you, just make an assessment of where you're at. Make an assessment of various parts of your life, maybe your relationships, how you relate to him, how you relate to church, how you relate to your employer, I don't know, whatever it is. Test yourself. Make an assessment and see where you're at today. Because there's hope. There is massive, massive hope in this. Because, you know, your heart can change. Listen, if you did that assessment and you said, you know what, my heart has got a little hard. I've noticed there's some areas, some people maybe I'm just not relating to very well because I've just let a little bit of offense build up. And God, yeah, I've kind of just moved away from you a little bit. Christmas was a busy season, you know. I watched something on YouTube and I'm just drifting away from you a little bit. Your heart can change. So our Heavenly Father is in the business of changing and softening hearts. He's really good at it. I'm going to tell you a story about that in a minute. And so what he's going to do, if you see God, this is where my heart's at, would you change my heart? This is what he's going to do. He's going to team up, Father God's going to team up with Jesus, he's going to get the Holy Spirit. They're going to get together and they're going to start to work in your life when you invite them. Because they are really good at adjusting human hearts that have got a wee bit out of whack, if you know what I mean, or just a wee bit out of alignment of where they should be. And they're really good at it because they designed it. So when someone designs something, they know how it works. So when God designed our heart, he knows what makes it work. So he knows how to fix it. When something's broken, you go to the person that made it, and they are the best people at fixing it, okay? There's some things, like, it's really funny. In our house, Jackie is way better at me. This is really funny. She's way better at fixing things. Some people are better at fixing things than others. I'm not very good at fixing things. I get frustrated and go, ah, blah. And then Jackie will work it through, and she'll go, ta-da, it's fixed. But the best person to fix something, I mean, in our house, there's a saying in our house, it's not broken until Jackie has fixed it. Oh, it's not, what is it? Yeah, it's not broken until Jackie's had a look at it. But she can fix things. I don't know, she's got a little gift there. It's amazing. But God knows how to fix the human heart. So you don't have to sit here and think, man, my heart's hard, what am I going to do about it? He knows how to fix your heart. So I think there's incredible hope in there. So in Psalm 139, again, if we go back to Psalm 139, in verse 13, it says, in the NIV, it says, for you created my innermost being. And again, you guys know these verses. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. Your heart was not hidden from him when he made you. He made your heart. He knows your heart. He knows how to fix it. He knows how to get it where he wants it to be. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Whew. So he knows what formed you. And all of us today are the product of a whole lot of things that have formed us. So there's obviously the way God made us, but there's these other things that come into our life to try and form us or shape us and to try and make us into something that maybe we shouldn't be. Because we've all had experiences we've been through. And man, we could have a massive line of people who could come up here and tell the things that they have been through. And some of them, you would have no idea the things that the person maybe sitting two seats across you have been through. Unless you know them, man, there'd be some stories in this room. And just recently, the end of last year, I was just thinking about how people have life events happen. I was just thinking that, so I was driving in my car, and you know, all these cars are driving past, driving the same way as me. You just think, I wonder what's happening in their life. I wonder if they're having something. What battle are they facing? So the people you drive past, you walk past, man, everyone is facing probably a battle somewhere. God knows what formed us. God knows about the relationships that maybe didn't go so well that have formed part of you. He knows how you were parented. Man, that's a massive part of how we were formed. And sometimes there's things in our... Sorry, Eden. Sorry, Kira. There's things in our parenting, the way we're parenting, that need to be undone and reshaped. God can do that. God can do that if you allow him to. But sometimes that needs to happen. Maybe some of you have been through church dramas, and maybe that has kind of formed your heart a little bit. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you lost someone close to you. Maybe you went through an illness. Those things formed you. And God knows what formed you, okay? And in Psalm 103, verse 14, again, he says he knows how we were formed, and he remembers that we are dust. I find that so comforting, that God knows what formed me. I'm not a mystery to him. So he knows exactly why I am the way I am. And he knows exactly the way you are. He knows exactly why you are the way you are. And isn't that cool? I think that's so comforting that he knows what formed us. He remembers we're dust. So you're not a mystery to him. He's not like, man, what am I going to do with Craig? far out. He's not scratching his head trying to work out some sort of, you know, some sort of therapy or strategy to try and fix. He knows my heart, and he knows how to fix my heart, and he knows how to minister to you and how to change you as you keep a soft heart towards him and to bring you to the person that he wants you to be. I find that really comforting. And man, I'll tell you what, I'm not at all wanting to minimize anything that you've been through, okay? Because I don't know your story. I know some of your story. I don't know your full story. You guys don't know my full story. But I'm not trying to minimize it either, okay? Because I know that some people have faced way more stuff that shaped them than what I have. I was really fortunate to have a probably comparatively simple growing up childhood in Christchurch. I was very fortunate with good parents. So I don't want to minimize what you've been through at all, okay? Please don't hear that. But sometimes when we don't know how to respond to what happens in our lives, we can harden our hearts due to life circumstances, okay? That's happened to me. I've done that. So before God can change your heart, as you invite him into it, you've got to be aware and actually acknowledge that there's something that needs to change, which takes a bit of humility. And you've got to, so I think an awareness is an incredible gift. I think to be aware of who you are, the way you are, is actually a really incredible gift. Have you ever met someone, I know you have, who is really unaware of the impact they're having on people around them? Yeah, we've all met people like that. I've probably been that person at times as well. So sometimes a person, you know, like that verse says, beware of the issues of your heart, because out of it flows the issues of life. Sometimes the issues of someone's heart, they're unaware that their issues are flowing all over everyone around them. Is anyone, man, this is either a wee bit too full on or it's really quiet. Are you guys all right with this? I feel really, it's interesting. But sometimes people just, this stuff is just all around, you know, going all around people around them. So you need to be aware, I think. Isn't it interesting to be aware of the impact you're having on other people? And by God's grace, there are some things in my life I'm aware of that I am asking God to adjust. And hopefully there's things in your life that you would invite him to assess, recognize, and then ask God to adjust in your life. I hope you would be in that situation today, because he wants to transform us. And when I was in my 20s, I remember just thinking, for some reason, I was thinking about my heart and wanting God to do certain things in my heart. So I decided what I was going to do is I was going to get out a concordance. Can you remember those Strong's concordances? They're about that thick, massive, big book like this. And I went to the word heart, and then I was like, man, there's a lot of those. So I thought, I was going to write them all out, and I was going to try and, you know, memorize some of them. So I thought, well, there's too many heart verses. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to write out all the verses with heart that mean something to me. And I found a verse there that, again, you guys will all know, it's nothing new, that has been a verse that has meant a lot to me over the years, and also a verse that Jackie and I pray a lot over our kids. It's funny saying that in front of you, eh? And you. But we pray this over our kids. So then it's Ezekiel 36, verse 26. And without going into the context, we'll just take this verse as it is. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and your idols. And this is the verse, this is the bit that hit me. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Isn't that hope? Isn't that incredible that God can literally say, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take out the stony, rocky bits or move that away, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. A heart that's soft towards me, soft towards others. So a soft heart, having a heart of flesh, it's kind of something that can move. It's something that's alive, can be molded. And we know that verse about, you know, well, I'm going to show you a verse in a second about the potter's hand molding clay. Because if you've got a heart of stone or a rocky heart, it's very, very hard to mold rock. I can't do it. It's hard to shape rocks. You've got to get like really rough tools and bang, bang, bang. You've got to get like hammers and mallets. It's really, really hard to shape rocks or stones. Do you want to turn with me to Jeremiah 18, verse 1 to 6? And again, some of you will know this. Most of you will probably know this verse. Well, where is it? Right, so this is the verse at the potter's house. So this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you a message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seems best. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So just imagine, you know, hopefully in your mind you've got an image of a pottery wheel, you know. They press the thing like this, and then the wheel goes round and round, and then they get a lump of clay, and they put the lump of clay in the middle of the pot. And then if you've got a skillful potter, they can literally take that soft lump of clay and turn it into something that's incredibly beautiful, you know, it's a nice pot, really, really useful, and they can make something incredible out of just what was a lump of clay. But a lump of clay is pliable, it's soft, and it can be shaped and it can be molded. And sometimes, you know, if God was making something out of your life, the potter's wheel goes round and round. And I remember Joyce Meyer saying, if you're on the potter's wheel, life just seems like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Monday, Tuesday. But over those days and those weeks and those months, if you allow God to just have his hands upon your life and you're soft, he can mold and shape you into what he wants you to be as you go round the days. So the days aren't just, it's not just Groundhog Day, it's God molding you over the days, weeks, months, and years. And hopefully you can look back over the years and go, man, I am actually different than what I was 3 months ago, 3 years ago, 30 years ago. So I'll tell you a story about me. I love telling people stories about me. Not really. But anyway, back in the days when we were a very small church and we used to meet in the King's College Hall in Nash Road in the big red brick building that got knocked down after the earthquakes. Who can you remember it? There's a couple of people who remember that building. I went to school there for a wee while. In the school called King's College. Was it King's College? Yeah. Yeah, King's College. We used to do the ACE system, to put like little flags, to talk to our teachers, to be able to go out. And some of you are looking very blank at me right now, and you should. It was really interesting. It was kind of weird. But anyway, so when we used to meet at King's College, it might have even been when Leo Hansen was there, I'm not sure. But we had a worship leader. And if you're a worship leader, can you just close your ears for a second? Block your ears? I used to worship lead at church, so I think I can say this without getting in trouble. But, you know, sometimes there's certain worship leaders are kind of like your favourites. Oh, no, that's really, is that an awful thing to say? I shouldn't really say that, should I? Well, I said it now anyway. It's too late. But if you have your favourites, you also have your less favourites. That's the best way to put it. So there was a lady worship leader that was my least favourite. And so I was probably in my 20s, and then, you know, you go into church, you sit down, and then this lady would stand up, and I'd be like, oh, not here again. And I started to develop an attitude in my heart. And I'm not saying that any of you have ever done this, eh? So I'm just like, this is just like personal disclosure. None of you would ever have done this. And so it went on and on for weeks, and probably went on for months, actually. And it got to the stage where I really felt the Lord started to confront me about my attitude towards this lady. And I got to the stage where I said, okay, you know what, God, I have got an attitude, and I don't think it's right. But sometimes you kind of enjoy your attitudes, which is not necessarily right. But so I realized that I needed to change. So I just said to God, Lord, I've got an attitude towards this lovely lady. And look, she was a lovely lady. She's not alive anymore. So there's no one in this room. That was probably a really good thing to say. True. I'm not just trying to get myself out of that. She's been passed away a long time. But so I just said, God, you need to change my heart. And I can't say that it happened overnight. I think just because I said, Lord, would you change my heart? And I had a heart attitude to actually change. I can only say that God changed my heart towards this lady. And what happened was she became my favorite worship leader. How did that happen? That was not me. But I had to position my heart to say, Lord, would you change my heart? And then he did something that absolutely totally, I would have been happy if it was just like, oh yeah, cool. She's worship leading again, that's all good. But God changed my heart so much so that she became my favorite worship leader. And when I walked in, yes, it's her worship leading. It's kind of funny, but man, isn't that incredible that God can change your heart? And I'm not just saying that to say, well, that was so incredible of you, Craig. No, man, God can change your heart. He really can change your heart. And I would have missed out on the incredible times of worship that I enjoyed from her worship leading if I'd kept my heart in a hard position or I had that attitude. Because those attitudes, we miss out on things when we allow ourselves to stay in that position. So what are you missing out on because maybe you've closed the door to God working in your heart? What are you missing out on that God would want to release to your life if you gave him that circumstance, asked him to change your heart, submit it to him, and then let him work in your heart as well? So it might require a bit of repentance, and it's probably going to require some humbleness and humility. Humility, now that's a word and a half, isn't it? In the Sons group on Tuesday night, we have a men's group every second Tuesday night, just a bit of a plug. It's not this coming Tuesday, but every second Tuesday, so next Tuesday night, not this one coming, but the following one. But one of the things we want to be when we discuss life and Sons, and we just sit around and chat. It's really interesting format, isn't it, Andrew? It's really great. We have a really good time. But one day, one of the things we focus on a lot over the years is humility. And we want to be men that have a heart of humility towards the Lord. And then one day, Rob Packer came along. Where's Rob? Where are you, Rob? I saw you before. Yeah, there he goes. And Rob had been meditating on a verse. And when Rob shared this verse, and I tell you, it just went right into my heart. And I'll never forget the day you just said that you've been meditating on. It was Matthew 11:29. And I haven't memorized it, but Rob had memorized it because he'd been meditating on it. And so he just said, there was this verse. And the verse is, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So that verse was, I loved it when Rob shared that. But sometimes we forget who spoke that verse. That's Jesus, right? So he's like the main guy. There's Paul and the apostles, and then there's all these other, there's layers, right? But Jesus is he's the guy that we're following. He's the one that we're a disciple of. He's the one that we're following. He's the one that we are to be made in his image. So Jesus says, I am gentle and humble in heart. So if Jesus is humble in heart, we need to be humble in heart as well. That's part of the transformation in our life. Part of Christ's likeness is developing a heart of humility. So 1 Peter 5 verse, I think it's 5 verse 5 or 5 verse 6. All of you, this is the verse, all of you, so it kind of includes everyone. Yeah. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I need to read that verse about 10 times, and I need Rob to meditate on that verse and then speak it. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Get this bit. This isn't Old Testament, so you can go, oh, that's an Old Testament verse. I don't need to worry about that so much. joke. Maybe not, I don't know. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility because God opposes the proud. Because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's a scary verse. I don't know about you, I think that's a scary verse. I just want to read you something from a book. I love it. This is a really plain cover. It's kind of cool because it's plain, looks boring. You don't look at it and go, ooh, that looks a really amazing cover. Does anyone remember Francis Frangipane? Listen to this. In our desire, so this is just wow. In our desire to know God, we must discern this about the Almighty. He resists the proud, but his grace is drawn to the humble. Humility brings grace to our need, and grace alone can change our hearts. Humility, therefore, is the substructure of transformation. It is the essence of all virtues. But we don't hear much about humility, do we? We don't hear much about humbleness. God gives grace to the humble. But who would say, oh, yeah, I need grace. Oh, man, I need grace. How do you get grace? Humbleness. That should be on fridge magnets. I think that's amazing. At some phase in each of our lives, we will be confronted with the impurity of our hearts. The Holy Spirit reveals our sinfulness, not to condemn us, but to establish humility and deepen the knowledge of our personal need for grace. Isn't that awesome? I'm getting a lot out of this, even if you aren't. I think this is incredible, eh? Those who become holy see their need and fall prostrate before God for deliverance. Those who become hypocrites, man, that's a harsh word, are they who, in seeing their sin, excuse it and thus remain intact. Though all men must eventually stand at this junction, he says here, few are they who embrace the voice of truth, few are they indeed who will walk humbly towards true holiness. Therefore, sanctification starts not with rules, but with forsaking of pride. Purity begins with our determined refusal to hide from the condition of our heart. Out of self-discovery comes forth humility, and in meekness, true holiness grows. So that book's called Holiness, Truth, and the Presence of God. If you want to get a copy of it and read it and be rocked to your core. But anyway. So a humble heart, a heart of humility. So what is humility? I think humbleness and humility, we kind of have put it over, sometimes we put it over here when it means we think low of ourselves, where we kind of think, well, if I'm a humble person, I have to be passive. I can't be assertive. I can't be decisive. I'm just a humble person who's going to let life happen to me because I'm just a meek little humble person over here in the corner. And that's not what the humility is. That's a false humility. That's not what God wants us to be. Humility is actually agreeing with God, what he says about you. So humility would be agreeing with God and saying, God, I agree there is actually something in my heart that needs to change that I want you to touch. It's saying what God says about you is true, or accepting what God says about you, and then looking to him as a source of your strength to change. Romans 12 verse 3 says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Because that's kind of the pride thing. But sometimes I kind of wish there was another bit with that for some of us that says, some of us need to hear, don't think of yourself more lowly than you ought to either. So sometimes we think humility is thinking lowly of ourselves, but humility is actually seeing ourselves as God sees us. And not raising it or lowering it, but just saying, well, if that's what God says I am, I'm going to see myself like that. So God opposes the proud. And if you're proud, you're self-reliant, you're looking to your own strength and you're not looking to him. So Micah 6 verse 8, just about coming to an end here. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's a really cool verse as well. So, it's so quiet in here. How can you keep a soft heart? So if you said, man, okay, I hear this, I want to have a soft heart. Today, I would love the Lord to soften my heart. How can you keep a soft heart in a world that's hard-hearted? Because, man, you look around the world around us, there's so many people with hard hearts. There's so many people who are just brazen, just full of pride in your workplace, in your families, in your church sometimes as well. So how can we keep a soft heart? And when I was preparing, I was thinking, is it too risky to have a soft heart in 2026? And, you know, I've watched my kids. Sorry, Kieran, Eden. I've watched my kids at various times when they've had a soft heart. And there's a certain vulnerability to those around them when they've got a soft heart. And as a parent, you look at it and you're like, you want to protect it. There's a certain, if you have a soft heart, you can almost be, there's a certain exposure to potential pain. You know, I've seen at various times, you're even bullying when someone has a soft heart. So is it too dangerous in 2026 to have a soft heart? Interesting question, eh? Of course the answer is no. But certain things do need protecting. If something's valuable, if something's tender, it needs protecting. When I was a young kid, I was one of the blessed people in this room who grew up in the 80s. With the best music, the best TV shows. Sorry if you didn't grow up in the 80s, I'm really sorry, but it's all right. Born in the 70s, kind of grew up in the 80s, I suppose you call it that. So we used to ride around, as kids, me and my brother, we'd ride on our bikes heaps. It was like so much fun. We'd ride around our neighborhoods, and we used to get like bits of cardboard with a peg and put it in our wheel so it would go. Did anyone else do that? Oh, so much fun. Kids don't do that these days. What's wrong with them? Man. But anyway, so we would have no cycle helmets. I know. Shock, horror. Because it wasn't law and it wasn't in our culture to wear cycle helmets. Until one day at Hoonhay Primary School, where I went, just down the road, a lady came to our school called the Cycle Helmet Lady. Actually not that funny. That's all right, you can laugh. Don't worry, it's all right, it's all right. But she became known as the Cycle Helmet Lady. And so she told us a story. She got up in front of assembly and told us the story of her son who fell off his bike, had a head injury, and basically was a paraplegic from that injury. And she would literally tell the story of what she had to do every day. Sorry, this is in high school. Sorry, not it was actually it was at Middleton Grange, and I think we would have been in the fourth form. Because I remember that because there was one kid in our school who had a cycle helmet. He had a stack hat. Remember stack hats? No one else had one, and he had a stack hat, and we all thought he was a dork. We're like, ugh, you dork, man, wearing a stack hat. A couple of weeks later, everyone had cycle helmets because this lady impacted our lives so much. She talked about catheters. She talked about the feet, and she went around schools, and I think she changed the way we ride bikes in our nation because our brain is precious. And she said, you know, your brain is so precious, it needs protecting. It's soft, it can't handle injuries, so it needs protecting. So that's why we all wear cycle helmets. So what's the provision in God for if you've got a soft heart? How do we protect our hearts? Well, there is provision. God's given us all provision to keep a soft heart and to protect our soft heart. And Ephesians 6, verse 11, talks about the armor of God. I'm going to read it, and I am just about finished. Where is it? Don't you love the sound of pages turning? Not batteries, like beep, beep, charge me. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So the armor of God is available to us to protect our heart. Because I'll read it, what's in the armor of God. Verse 14 says, stand firm with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, a breastplate of righteousness in place, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So if you've got a soft heart, you can keep your heart soft and protect it by the breastplate of righteousness. Because your heart's here, that covers this part of your body. It covers your heart. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, obviously, I haven't got very much time left, so you're going to have to go home and study what that is. But if you are in Christ, we can take our stand against the devil by having the breastplate of righteousness in place and the helmet of salvation. So the helmet is on your head so it can protect how you think. So the helmet of salvation can protect your head, how you think, and the breastplate of righteousness can cover your heart. So God has made provision for you to keep your soft heart protected so that you're not going to get constantly slammed by the world around you. So then the question is, did you put your armor on today? And when you go to work tomorrow, when you go to school, you go to university, are you going to put on your armor to protect your heart? And that's the challenge. So I'm just going to read Psalm 139 again in the Passion. And then we're going to think, what do we do with this? What do we do with this? Actually, Grant, could I ask you to just play the keyboard if it's right? And I just want you to, thank you so much, I really appreciate it. As I just read this, you might want to go home and get this in the Passion and just read it, but I just want you to imagine God doing what these verses are inviting him to do. And it's in the Passion. So God, I invite your searching gaze into my heart. Examine me through and through. Find out everything that may be hidden within me. Put me to the test and sift through all of my anxious cares. See if there is any path of pain I'm walking in, and lead me back to your glorious everlasting way, the path that brings me back to you. Because some of us have got paths of pain we're walking in, and God doesn't want you to walk in paths of pain. He wants to heal with pain. Pain tells us something's wrong. Pain's, you know, we shouldn't ignore pain. We should actually look at it and go, yep, there's something there I need to deal with. But see if there's any path of pain I'm walking in, and lead me back to your glorious, everlasting way. So what are you going to do with this today? Because it is an invitation. Gone by that? Nah, not really. You might need to go home and process this with the Lord. When I was leading Surge, what I'd say to the guys at Surge in terms of how they learn to start interacting with God, I just said to them, go home. When you go home tonight, and you know, you get tucked into bed with your mum and dad, and the lights turned out, just use that moment as a moment to connect with God. Before you go to sleep, just close your eyes and say, Lord, I'm here. And just talk to God. So you might just, when you go home tonight or this afternoon, just find a space where it's a little quiet and just process with the Lord and ask him, Lord, is there anything from today that you want me to start thinking about and assessing where my heart is at? And some of you will be able to do that just with the Lord, one-on-one, because you've done that before, you've been down that path before, if you can put it that way. And some of you will, maybe you'll do that, and then you might need to just process that with a friend as well, a godly friend. So if you're going to process this with a godly friend, make sure it's someone you know your heart is safe with, that you can share stuff, and they're not going to tell other people about it. You know they can hold confidence, and that they can hold in, with the appropriate esteem what you've told them about. So that's what some of you might need to do. Go home, process with someone else or just with you and the Lord. And you and the Lord might be it. That's between you and him. I'm not going to say what you should or shouldn't do, of course. But some of you this morning, you're like, okay, there's an image or a situation that has been flashing through my mind as that guy has been up there this morning. And I want to pray about that now. And so we want to make an invitation. If any of you want to, there's a ministry team here. And we would love to pray with anybody that is just something, a specific circumstance where you know God wants to touch your heart and maybe adjust your heart a little. Now, it's obviously not a massive, big, long counseling session. If you just want someone to pray with you and stand with you as you acknowledge that with the Lord, and maybe just offer a bit of prayer with that, we would love to do that with you this morning. So in a second, we're going to open up here and you can come in. We'll pray with you. But there's also another group of people that would be incredible and to maybe respond to God this morning. And maybe some of you have heard about this God, you've known about God, but you just haven't quite got to the stage where you're like, yeah, Lord, I want to give my life to you, where I want to surrender my life to you. And maybe this morning God has been softening your heart, maybe over this morning and over the last few days, few weeks, and you've got to the stage where you want to surrender your life to him and make him your Lord and Savior. This will be an incredible time this morning when you can come. We'll have people to pray with you and help you lead you to the Lord so you can give your life to him as well. And then you can get, the incredible thing is you can put your life right with him. You can go from being kind of at odds with God to moving into right standing with him and putting it right with him, so then you can go on in an incredible life living with him. Because Jesus paid the price for your sin so that you don't have to take the consequences of your sin, which is an incredible thing. So if you could, if you want to just love to stand. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you are so interested in our hearts, Lord. Some of those verses we looked at this morning, you know, guarding our heart above all else. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you are so interested in my heart and in the hearts of everybody in this room, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you want to bring healing to our hearts. You want to bring softening to our hearts, Lord, in the places, Lord, where maybe we know we've built up a bit of hardness in our hearts, Lord. Lord, we want to have soft heart towards you. We want to have soft hearts toward those around us. So, Holy Spirit, as people just process this, if they need to, over the coming day or days or whatever, I just ask, Holy Spirit, you would work in people's lives. That you would really minister into people's hearts, Lord, so that you bring about that transformation, Lord, that we want, the transformation that we want in our hearts and our lives, so that we can become more like you. Lord, we can become more like you, more Christ-like. Lord, let's pray for that heart of humility, Lord. Lord, if there's areas of pride in our lives, ask you to show us what they are. We can acknowledge them, submit them to you, and then ask for your grace, Lord. Lord, I just thank you that you give grace to the humble. Lord, if there's people humbling themselves before you right now, I just ask, God, that you would pour your grace so liberally upon them. Lord, pour out your grace, Lord, where they're taking that risk, Lord, and opening their heart to you and being vulnerable, Lord. I just ask, Lord, that you would pour out that grace upon their lives, Lord Jesus. So if you just want someone to pray with now, or you want to give your life to the Lord this morning, we just want to invite you up to the front, invite you to come. There's a ministry team that would love to pray with you. You might just want to stand here and not even have someone pray with you and just commit something in your heart to the Lord today. This could be a place where you do business with God, a bit of business, a bit of interaction with him, and it could be a really positive thing for us. So I just invite you now. If you want, we'll just come along. And if you want prayer, we'll just love to pray for you. There'll be little lanyards for the ministry team, so you know that the person's praying for you is on the ministry team. So if you want prayer, come up. And if you don't, that's absolutely fine as well. Have a great week. And I think next week, Wes is back. Yeah, fantastic. Lord, we just pray for Wes and Jenna. Ask, Lord, that you would bless them in this last week of their holidays, Lord. Pour out refreshing upon them. Lord, we just ask you to pour out your anointing upon them. Lord, open your word to them. Lord, show your kindness, your goodness to them. Lord, and I just pray they would come back refreshed, Lord, invigorated, Lord, with their eyes set upon you, Lord. Lord, with fresh vision, Lord, just with a sense of your goodness. So again, if you want prayer, we'd love to pray with you. Otherwise, we'll catch you guys later. Thank you for listening, and we'd love to pray with anyone who would just love someone to stand with them. So you're free to go if you want to. Awesome.